Good morning. It's good to be able to come together this morning to worship God, and it's good to be able to take an opportunity now to study from His Word. If you'll open up in your Bibles this morning to Judges chapter 6, we want to look at the story of Gideon. And in our scripture reading in Hebrews chapter 11, he's mentioned there, and we're going to come to that again at the close of our lesson, how that we need the faith of Gideon. It's good to see everyone present this morning. We appreciate the presence of everyone, and I always appreciate my in-laws being in town and spending time with them, and we're glad that they're with us this morning as well. When you turn back to the book of Judges and you look at the story of Gideon and the other judges, you're looking at a period of time where God's people are not living right. They had lived right during the days of Joshua. They had followed Joshua and the Lord's word. But when Joshua died, there arose another generation that did not follow God. And we read that in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. And from there to the end of the book, there are these cycles that repeat over and over again, where Israel goes through this cycle of sin, falling into sin, and then God raising up a judge to bring them out of their sin and out of those who are oppressing them. And so when we look at the story of Gideon in Judges chapter 6 through 8, we're looking at one of those cycles. When you look at the book of Judges, you need to think about it from the standpoint of what I call the sin cycles of Israel. And this is one illustration of that. And before we look at the story of Gideon in chapter 6, turn back to Judges chapter 2 and verse 11. Let's just remind ourselves of this cycle that Israel finds themselves in. And you'll notice how, as we read the verses, it corresponds with the chart or the circle there that is on the PowerPoint. And we're going to be starting in a clockwise direction, going around in a clockwise direction. In Judges chapter 2 and verse 11, this is after the generation who rose up who knew not God. Verse 11, and the children of Israel did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah and served the Balaam, the idols. And they forsook Jehovah, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods, of the gods of the peoples that were round about them, and bowed themselves down unto them, and they provoked Jehovah to anger. And they forsook Jehovah and served Baal and the Ashtaroth. And the anger of Jehovah was kindled against them. And so the first look up here on the chart, about the 1 o'clock position or 2 o'clock position, we have Israel falls into sin and idolatry. And so that's what is mentioned there in verses 11, 12, and 13. So the first step in the apostasy or the cycle, and there are several of these in the book of Judges. The first one, the first step is falling into sin. Now look at verse 14. He delivered them into the hands of spoilers. That would be different nations round about them. The Midianites and the Philistines and other types of nations around them. So the next step is that God, because of their sin, He judges them and He oppresses them with a servitude. They have to serve other nations. And so other nations come and fight with them and conquer them. And so He delivered them, verse 14, into the hands of the spoilers. And He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. In other words, people would come up and fight against them and win and kill the Israelites. And so this was punishment for their sin. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of Jehovah was against them for evil, as Jehovah had spoken and as Jehovah had sworn unto them, and they were sore distressed. And Jehovah raised up judges, and He saved them. Now, this particular passage in the reading here in the book of Judges doesn't mention this next step. It's mentioned in the lesson that we'll look at this morning. But the next one is they cry out to the Lord. They pray, so supplication. And then the Lord sends them a judge who saves them out of the hand of their enemies. And so we go from sin to servitude, serving another nation, to supplication. They're crying out to God. And then God raises up a judge to save them. So now verse 16, Jehovah raised up judges who saved them. The book of Judges is not about men who wore black robes and sat in a courtroom. That's another kind of judge. This is a judge who goes out to save Israel from their military men. And in the case of Deborah, a woman, going out to fight battles. and save them out of the hands of those who despoil them. Verse 17, and yet they hearkened not unto their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down, and they turned aside quickly out of the way wherein their fathers walked, obeying the commandments of Jehovah, but they did not. And when Jehovah raised up judges, then Jehovah was with the judge and saved them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. So there's a time up here after the salvation of the judge. Then there's a time of salvation and serving the Lord. And sometimes it might be 20 years or 40 years. In the case of Gideon, it's 40 years. And so there's a time up here of peace and serving the Lord and things are great. But then keep reading in verse 18. Then Jehovah was with the judge and saved them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. That would be at the 12 o'clock position on the chart, the very top. There's a time there where there's peace and salvation. For it repented Jehovah because of the groaning by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. But it came to pass when the judge was dead that they turned back and dealt more corruptly than their fathers in following other gods. And so now we're back around to the cycle again. And it just starts all over again. And it goes that way several times in the book of Judges. So turn with me now to Judges chapter 6. We want to look concerning the faith of Gideon. In verse 12 of Judges chapter 6, when the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon, he calls him a mighty man of valor. That's our lesson this morning. Brethren, we need to be mighty men of valor. We're fighting battles, not physical battles, but we have battles that we need to fight. We'll talk about those at the end of the lesson. And we need to be mighty men of valor. We need to be mighty in our spiritual strength in the Lord. And so what can we learn from this man about being this kind of person today? I know in Carlin's class, they've been studying the judges recently. And so this will be review for them. But we all need to learn about Gideon, this mighty man of valor. And the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11 says that he's a man of faith and it was put there for a reason. We're supposed to go back and look at the individuals in Hebrews 11 and copy their faith. Those who were reading the book of Hebrews, the Christians there, are to learn from these men and women of faith. What can we learn from Gideon for our lives today? Well, the story begins in Judges chapter 6 in verse 1. And the children of Israel did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and Jehovah delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And so they've fallen into idolatry, and down here the Lord has sent them the Midianites, and the Midianites are oppressing them. And then look at verse, look with me at verse 6. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the children of Israel cried unto Jehovah. That's down here at the 6 o'clock position. Supplication. They're crying out to the Lord. And so what does the Lord do? The Lord raises up a judge named Gideon, and he sends them to help them with that problem. Verse 7, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto Jehovah because of Midian, that Jehovah sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, and he said unto them, thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of those that oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am Jehovah your God, you shall not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But you have not hearkened unto my voice. And so they have slumped into sin and idolatry. The Midianites, the Lord has sent them to oppress them, and they're crying out for help. Verse 11, and the angel of Jehovah came and sat under the oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And so what we're going to see this morning then is how God raises up Gideon to be this Savior and be this judge. But it is the characteristics of Gideon that we want to look at for our lives today. We will not be mighty men and women of valor if we do not have these characteristics in our life. We will not be doing good service for the Lord if we do not have these characteristics in our life. We will not be winning spiritual battles if we do not have these characteristics in our life. Number one, Gideon was a working man. We find in verses 11 and 12 that he was beating out the wheat in the wine press. That's not normal. normally where you do that. But he was trying to hide it. The Midianites were around and they would have come and stolen the food. You don't do it out in the open field where you normally would be beating out the wheat and throwing it up in the air so that the wind can carry off the chaff and leave the wheat. You don't do that out in the open. You do it in the wine press. This is a covered area. This is a protected area made out of stone, like a circular area. It's got a little wall around it, and so it's more of a hiding place. And so he's beating out the wheat in the wine press because of the Midianites. But look at verse 11 and 12. He's a working man. God can only use working individuals. He doesn't use the lazy. He doesn't come to a lazy man and a freeloader and someone who's indifferent and apathetic and sitting around doing nothing. He's coming to a man who's already working and sends him to do another work. We need to be busy in the kingdom, brethren. That's the only kind of person the Lord can use. And so in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, that we are to be diligent in service, not slothful, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The Lord cannot use us if we're lazy and indifferent and apathetic and not doing anything in the kingdom. We pray for growth. We pray for growing in number and in strength and that type of thing. But it takes work. The Lord did not come and pluck up a lazy man and say, "Would you come save Israel?" He came and found a working man. And it was the working man that helped Israel. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, as your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We need to be busy in the kingdom. If we get to a point where we are just lazy and coming in and occupying a pew and doing very little in the local church, little to none at all, the Lord cannot use us in His service. He was a working man, and we need to be busy. We all have talents. We need to be using them in this congregation to be busy serving the Lord. But we find in addition to that, that he's an honest man. Look at verse 11 and 12. He's beating out the wheat in the wine press. Verse 12, "And the angel of Jehovah appeared unto him and said unto him, Jehovah is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if Jehovah is with us, why then is all this befallen us? Why are we oppressed by the Midianites?" This is one of the biggest questions even asked today. If there is a God, why is there evil in the world? It's the same question that's asked today. If there is a God, why is there evil in the world? That's what he's asking. If you're with us, then why has all of this evil befallen us? Well, it was explained back in chapter 2. If you fall into idolatry, then the Lord's going to punish you. They were engaged in all of this evil, not because God had forsaken them, but God was punishing their sin. Evil around us is because of sin. It's not God's fault. It's man's fault. But notice that he's an honest man. He honestly questioned what was going on. "Oh, my Lord, if Jehovah is with us, why then is all of this befallen us? Where are all his wondrous works which our fathers told us, saying, Did not Jehovah bring us up from Egypt? But now Jehovah hath cast us off and delivered us into the hand of Midian." It's because of your sin. But he's honestly trying to address, how do you fit God into a world of sin? How do you get those two to mesh? And we need to be honest and open about the situation that is going on around us today. And how is God reacting to that? And where does God fit in with that? Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. We live in a world of persecution and tribulation and problems around us. Where does God fit in with that? Has God neglected us? Is God not with us anymore? No, we have problems around us. Much of it is due to man's sin. But where does God fall in with that? Paul says in Romans 8:31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather that he was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For it is written, For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We were counted as sheep for the slaughter." That is a quotation from Psalm 118, 22, where the psalmist puts his trust in God even though there's bad things going on. And then Paul says, no, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Bad things are happening, but God will get us through that. And what is God doing with Gideon? He's raising up a Savior. Yes, there are bad things happening, but God is not unconcerned. God is not up in heaven asleep. God has not gone off on some journey somewhere. He is going to help us through that. And He helped them through that by raising up Gideon. But we honestly ask questions. Why do we have a brother who's preached the gospel many years and he's got 1 to 4 weeks left because of cancer? Why cancer, Lord? Why do you give us cancer? Why do we have to have cancer? Why do we have to have death? Why do we have to lose a baby? You see, we have all these why questions. We need to be open and honest, but at the same time, we need to understand that God is there to get us through those things. We don't lose faith in God. And much of what we have around us is our own fault. That was the problem. It was their own fault for them slumping into idolatry. And we're going to see that Gideon's own father was an idolater. And God had sent the Midianites to punish that. That's why there's evil. But God hadn't given up on them. In fact, He's showing that right now by raising up Gideon to save them. So let us not turn our back on God. Let us be open and honest about the why questions of the evil going on in the world, in cancer and illness and all this kind of thing. But let's remain faithful to God. He is there to get us through those things. But he was also a poor man. This is interesting. Turn with me to Judges chapter 6, and let's keep reading the text. And verse 14, and Jehovah looked upon him and said, go in this thy might and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent thee? And Gideon said unto him, O Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is the poorest in Manasseh, and I am least in my father's house. And Jehovah said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. We begin to make excuses. What did Moses do when God called him to, well, I can't speak, you see. And we begin to make excuses. And so notice what Gideon says. He says, I am a poor person. And if we're not careful, in the Lord's church, we'll make excuses. Well, I don't have much money, and I don't have an education. I never went to college like somebody else did. And I don't make the money that somebody else does. And we just have small means here. Economic, educational, social status, or anything else is not a factor in God's service. What is a factor in God's service is our faith and being a strong, faithful Christian. It doesn't matter how much we make or don't make in money. It doesn't matter what side of the tracks we come from, what color we are, whether we went to college or not, whether we finished high school or not. There was an elder in the church in Corpus Christi, Texas, that never went past the 8th grade. And he was one of the most faithful and godly elders I have ever known. Never went past the 8th grade. Let us not make excuses for, well, I can't. We need to be saying, I can, and get out there and do what we're supposed to do. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, God doesn't even call those kind of people. He calls everyone through the gospel. But many people don't respond who are wealthy and who are smart and all that kind of thing. They don't even come to the gospel. That's not a requirement and a condition for God's service. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, 26, for behold your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, the smart ones, the one that went to college, not many of those, not many mighty, physical in strength, not many noble, nobility, but God chose the foolish things of the world that He might put to shame them that are wise, and God chose the weak things of the world that He might put to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world, and the things that are despised, God did choose. God chose a poor man out beating wheat to rise up and save Israel. Look at James chapter 2 and verse 5. James says, hearken, my beloved brethren, did not God choose them that are poor as to the world, that is, not having much money, to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to them that love him. That's what you need. Love for God and faith in God. That's what you need to be in God's service. Let's not make excuses. Well, I didn't finish this school and I didn't go to that school and I don't have a lot of money. I need to get out there and be busy in serving the Lord and I can be like Gideon. You know, Gideon was also a logical man. Turn with me to Judges chapter 6 now. Judges chapter 6. And that should be chapter 6, verses 17 through 24. Chapter 6, verses 17 through 24. When Gideon is about to go out and fight the Midianites, he wants to know if God is speaking to him. I want proof. Now, others would look at this and say that, and their slant on it is that Gideon was a doubtful man, or that Gideon was someone who just liked to test God. And that's one way that people look at it. I prefer to look at it this way, that Gideon is a man who wants to be sure that God is calling him to do this, that this is God and not something else or someone else. So look at what he says in verse 17 of chapter 6. If now I have found favor in thy sight, then show me a sign that it is thou that talkest with me. And we've been studying in the book of Mark how the Jews are always asking for signs, but they're different. When Jesus gives them one, they still do not believe. When God gives Gideon one, he gets up and acts, this is God, and I'm going to get out there and do what God says. But in verse 17, if I have found favor in thy sight, then show me a sign that it is you that talk with me. And so if you read on down through verse 24, he's told to bring a sacrifice and lay it on the altar, and he does that. And the angel of the Lord puts his staff, just paraphrasing because we've got a lot of material to look at this morning, he puts his staff up there and immediately, miraculously, fire comes up and devours the sacrifice. And Gideon knows, well, this is God. Come on down with me to chapter 6, verses 36 through 40. Judges 6, 36 through 40. Here's the second time. He's about to go to war to Midian. And what he says is, God, do this for me. I want to put a fleece on the ground. And the first time, I want you to put the dew on the fleece and let the fleece be wet and the ground be dry. And the Lord does that. And then Gideon says, I want you to do it one more time and let the ground be wet and the fleece be dry. And when God miraculously did that, Gideon knew that this was the Lord. Here's a man, before he's called to do something great, is logically and critically looking through it, saying, I want to make sure that this is God telling me to do this. Brethren, we need to do the same thing today. In fact, because people are not doing it, it's why we have all the religions that we have today. All the confusion, all the people doing and teaching wrong things, all kinds of confusing things, because people strike out and do stuff, and they don't have demonstration that it is God. They don't have proof. They don't have authority for what they're doing. They're just striking off doing something. Now, we don't have miraculous signs today. Jesus and his apostles worked miraculous signs to confirm the word. Hebrews 2, 3 and 4. It's been confirmed. And so there's no more need for confirmation. There's no more need for miraculous signs. So what do we have today? We have book, chapter, and verse scripture. We have to have God's approval before we go out and do something. We need to be asking not for a sign, show me the verse, chapter 6, verse 17. Show me the verse. Then show me the verse that it is you that talk with me. That's what we need to be saying. We must do all things by the authority of the Lord. Whatever we do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Colossians 3 and verse 17. And turn with me to 1 John 4 verses 1 through 6. How do we know what is true and what is false? We have all kinds of religious voices saying all kinds of different things. And, you know, should I be a Muslim, a Buddhist, a Hindu? Should I be a member of some denomination? How do I know what is right and what is wrong? John says that there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. 1 John 4, 1. And we've got to have some way to know. Gideon said, I need some way to know that this is you, God. What is it for us? Well, verse 6, 1 John 4. We are of God. We, John and the apostles. He that knoweth God heareth us. He who is not of God heareth us not. We either listen to the apostles or we don't. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We have to go to the book, chapter, and verse scripture to see if we have God's approval or not. And we need to be logically thinking through that. We don't just get up each day and say, well, I'm just going to be religious and just do what my heart tells me. Or what, you know, the TV evangelist tells me. No, I'm going to be more logical than that. Is this really God? And when God demonstrated that to Gideon, miraculously, he got up and acted. And when God demonstrates that through His Word, His Scripture today, then we need to get up and act, and not until then. Gideon was a courageous man. Turn with me now to Judges chapter 6. We're learning what it means to be mighty men of valor. That's what we're learning. We have to be mighty men of valor, brethren, to fight the spiritual battles that we need to fight. We need to be like Gideon. Okay? We need to be working. It doesn't matter if we're wealthy or not. We need to be honest. We need to be someone who wants proof from God, and we also need to be courageous, because there's going to come times where battles are close to home. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 6 and verse 25. And it came to pass the same night that Jehovah said unto him, take thy father's bullock, even the second bullock, 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. And we're just summarizing all the way down through verse 32. He goes and does that. He takes his father's bull. He tears down his father's idol. He uses the wood from the Asherah, the pole, the idol pole, that uses the wood to sacrifice his father's bullock on this torn down idol. He went against his family by destroying his father's idol. And when the men of the city, verse 28, come out the next day and say, well, who did this? They find out that it was Gideon. And this is when his name is changed. Verse 32. He was called Jerubbaal, which means Baal contend. His father said in verse 30 and 31, if Baal is really a god, let Baal come and do something to Gideon for tearing him down. Well, of course he didn't, because Baal is false. There's no reality to him. Nothing happened to Gideon. But let Baal contend with him, because he tore down his idol. If he's a god, let him come and contend. Let Baal contend against him, because he hath broken down his altar. Let's see what he'll do. Well, he didn't do anything, because he doesn't even exist. He's a figment of someone's imagination. Baal is not real. And so Gideon is then called Jerubbaal, meaning let Baal contend with him. But he went against his father's idol, used his own father's livestock to make the sacrifice. Brethren, we must have courage and commitment to do what God says, even when it goes against family and friends. And I was fortunate to be raised in a family where I didn't have to go against them. And Sherry was fortunate to be raised in a family where she didn't have to go against what her parents said. But there are those here sitting this morning that had to become New Testament Christians and go against the way their parents raised them in some other religion. We have those here this morning like that. Jesus said that we are to love Him more than father and mother, son or daughter. And we have to have the courage and the commitment to put God first. Before He goes out and fights any Midianite, who does He go against? Someone close to home. Listen, if you can go against someone close to home, then you can go against someone out there. But if we can't go against someone close to home, then we're not going to be able to go against anybody. And there are those, well, I just don't want to rock the boat, and it was the way I was raised, and what would my grandmother think, and I've got friends who feel... No, just put the Lord first. And we must have that same courage and that same commitment. Now, turn with me to chapter 7. We finally get to the battle with the Midianites. But all of these other qualities are leading up to that. We're talking about a mighty man of valor. And you can fight the Midianites if you can fight your own family. And if you're a person who wants to know, is God really sending me to do this? You see. And if you're a working person, these are all qualities that work together. Now turn with me to chapter 7. When it finally comes time for Gideon to go out and fight the Midianites, the first thing that God says is counterintuitive. Reduce the size of your army. Really? There were thousands of Midianites, and you want us to reduce the size of our army? And so he had to learn to trust. And so while they go out, and they're beside the spring of Herod, chapter 7, verse 1, and the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And Jehovah said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me. For me, we're going to get to this in a minute, for me to give the Midianites into their hand. It's all about God. And we're going to make that point in a minute. Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved us. Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. They start off with 32,000 people. Okay? 22 who are fearful leave. That leaves 10,000 people. They had 32,000 people. And God keeps saying, no, get rid of them. Get rid of them. You're going to have to be a person who trusts in God. So now we're down to 10,000, and he gets rid of 9,700 down to 300 by just who drinks the water in a certain way. And so he says, go down and drink this water, summarizing verses 4 through 8. Those who get down and put their face to the ground like a dog drinking water, let them go. And the ones who bring the water up in their hand and drink it out of their hand, you let those stay. And there were 300. So we lose another 9,700. We're down to 300 people. We had 32,000. This is counterintuitive to any military strategy. You don't find that in the Civil War. You don't find that in the American Revolution. You don't find that in Vietnam. We kept sending boys over there. Let's see how few we can use. It's the opposite of military strategy, to put trust in God. And we've got to learn the same thing, brother. We must follow God's plan in life, whether it's in our personal life, our marriage, our family, the local church, even when it doesn't make sense. It doesn't go along with cultural norms and societal beliefs. God said in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 that my ways are higher than your ways. And we just simply need to do what God says. And we need to trust God's plan. All the way from the beginning in becoming a Christian, all the way through living as a Christian, whatever the Bible says, God's way is right. And if it doesn't make sense to the world, then so be it. We're going to follow what God says. And so the army is brought down to 300, and that's what they go to fight with. They had 32,000. He was a trusting man. Okay. First of all, God has demonstrated that it is God. He demonstrated that with the fleece. And with the altar being consumed with fire, he demonstrated that. So whatever God tells me now, I'm going to do that. When God makes a demonstration that this is the Word of God, thereafter we just simply need to be trusting. And he did. And they went to war against the Midianites. And of course, we know the battle. Turn with me to Judges chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. Gideon goes with his servant, and they hear the man who had a dream, and the man dreamed that Gideon is going to come and conquer the Midianites, and that's what they do. Verses 15 through 23, you remember the story of Gideon and the 300. They each have a trumpet, and they divide up into three groups of 100, and they surround the camp, and they blow their trumpets, and they have these jars with torches down in them. They break the jars, and they have the torches, and they blow the trumpets, and they go, and they conquer the Midianites. Remember that? Well, when all of that is over with, turn with me now to Judges chapter 8. After this battle is over with, look at Judges chapter 8, verse 1. Some of the Midianites, some of the leaders get away, and they're tracking them down. Chapter 8, verse 1. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, "Why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou went to fight against Midian?" If you turn back to chapter 7 and verse 35, chapter 7 and verse 35, Gideon called Manasseh, he called Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. That's who he called to come help him fight. He didn't call Ephraim. So later, when people are running away, Gideon meets up with some people from Ephraim, and they say, well, why didn't you call us? We wanted to go out into the battle. And he said unto him, what have I now done in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer?" That's him. He was from Abiezer. Remember that? "Ephraim had gone out and found the princes. God hath delivered into your hand the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeeb." They're acting like, well, you just called us to kind of clean up the mess. It'd be kind of like that. You went out into the main battle, and you fought the main battle. Now all we're left with is just sort of like sweeping up the mess kind of a thing. And we're not getting much glory. And so Gideon tactfully reminds them, hey, guys, look, you getting these two princes is better than the whole battle that I fought. You got these two princes. And so they're pacified with that. And what I was able to do in comparison with you, then their anger was abated toward him when he said that. But notice verse 3. God hath delivered into your hand the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeeb. It was always about God. He always gave God the credit. When we go out and we have our battles that we need to fight, Proverbs 21:13 says that the horse is prepared for battle. But listen, the horse is prepared for battle. We do need to do our part. But the victory is of the Lord. Ultimately, God is who gives us the victory. You know, in studying for this lesson, I didn't realize it until looking at it. But only one time in the Old Testament is the word victory not used in connection with the Lord. It's used 13 times. The word victory is found 13 times in the Old Testament. 12 of the 13 times, it says, the victory was of the Lord. The victory was had by the Lord. The victory was prepared by the Lord. 12 of the 13 times. Victory is always connected with the Lord. Always. Except one time in one of the stories there with David, and it's used in another sense. It's always in connection with the Lord. Proverbs 21:31. The horse is prepared for battle, but the victory is of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. God giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ. Yes, we do our part, but ultimately, God is the one. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. If we're going to win the battles, we need to be putting on what? The whole armor? Our armor? No, it's called the armor of what? The armor of God? And we go out in the strength of what? His might? Yes, we need to do our part, but without God, we would not have victory. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. We cannot win without God. Without God's word, without prayer, without putting these things on. They come from God. Verse 13, the whole armor of God. Gideon didn't get out there and say, well, look, yeah, boy, I got out there, me and the 300, we had those trumpets and those torches and those swords going, and look at what we did. Look at what we did. We whooped them with 300 people. No, Gideon realized that this would not be done without God. And we need to be very careful about, Paul said, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. We cannot do anything without the strength of His might and the whole armor of God. These things belong to the Lord. The victory is belonging to the Lord. And so he's a very humble man. There's not a proud bone in his body. Look at what we accomplished with 300 people. No, it was God who had delivered into your hand the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. Well, let's keep going. We need to be humble, but we also need to be persistent. Turn with me to chapter 8 and verse 4. When they go fight Midian, which is up around the Sea of Galilee, it's north of the Dead Sea. We're on the west side of the Jordan River, north of the Dead Sea, but south of the Sea of Galilee, up around Mount Tabor. When they're fighting the Midianites, back in chapter 7, some of the princes start running away, and they get caught, Oreb and Zeeb, and they're caught. But then some of the kings, look at chapter 8 and verse 5, some of them are running away. Now we have Zeba and Zalmunna. Okay? So in the thick of the battle, these leaders are running off. So Oreb and Zeeb have been caught, but what about Zeba and Zalmunna? Gideon's going to track them down. Look at chapter 8 and verse 4. And Gideon came to the Jordan and passed over. Now we're headed on the east side of the Jordan River. He and the 300 men that were with him, underscore this in your Bible, brethren, faint yet pursuing. Faint yet pursuing. Do not give up. Whatever the battle is, whether it's a personal battle with a temptation, whether it's battling error with truth, whatever the battle is among brethren, we must never give up. Gideon didn't say, well, they crossed over the river, let them go. I'm tired, you know, I've just fought this battle. We must not. He was faint, yet pursuing. Let that be our motto in life. Some things are tiring. Some things are tiring. Some things about the Lord's church and being a Christian are tiring. But we must not give up. Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 9, we will reap if we faint not. And turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. We're to keep our eyes on Jesus as we're running the Christian race. And the Hebrew writer says that you grow not weary, fainting in your souls. Grow not weary, fainting in your souls. You have to keep doing that. The devil doesn't care if we start a battle as long as we give up and quit. He doesn't care. He still accomplished the same thing. And so Gideon was going to carry it all the way through to the end. We've got to have that persistence and that fortitude in our life. So many just give up. Well, I've just given up on temptation. I've just given up on standing for truth. And I've been in the church many years and I'm just grown tired. And I just don't want to do it anymore. We can't do that, brethren. We will reap if we faint not. But if we faint, then we won't reap. We won't reap that great reward. So let me encourage you this morning to keep being persistent. Keep on keeping on all the way to the very end. He's going to track him down all the way to the end. We're not going to give up until then. And he was also a strong man. There's some parts of the story that we won't go through right here, but the men of Succoth would not give him something to eat. And so he says, I'm going to come back later and teach you a lesson. And he does that. He has some briars and he whips them and he teaches them a lesson. Which, by the way, just on a side note, a good spanking teaches a lesson. And that's what that is meant for. And so these men of Succoth would not help Gideon, would not help them at all. So he says, I'm going to come back and with the wilderness of briars, I'm going to tear your flesh. And so eventually they catch up with Zeba and Zalmunna and and Gideon has to put them to death. But look at this in chapter 8 and verse 18. When it comes time to put them to death, we find in verse 18, then he said unto Zeba and Zalmunna, what manner of men were they whom you slew at Tabor? That's where the original battle was back in chapter 7. And they answered and said, as thou art, they're your fellow Israelites, so were they. Each one resembled the children of a king. And he said, they were my brethren, the sons of my mother. As Jehovah liveth, if you had saved them alive, I would not slay you. And he said unto Jether, his firstborn, up and slay them. But now look at this. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared because he was yet a youth. When we're young, naturally, we're not as strong as we need to be. There comes a time, brethren, when we need to grow up, and we need to be strong, and we need to be courageous. And so what did Gideon do? Then Zebah and Zalmunna said, "Rise thou and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength." And Gideon arose and slew Zebah and Zalmunna and took the crescents that were on the camel's necks. The youth couldn't do it. He was scared. And there's a time for us to be a young Christian, but we need to grow up. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, act like men, and then the very next phrase, be strong. Well, I'm fearful to stand for truth. I'm fearful to engage in church discipline. I'm fearful to tell someone that they're wrong. I'm just scared. We need to grow up and be strong and do what we need to do. And so you don't send a child to do a man's job. And he thought his son could do it, but he couldn't do it. He feared, "I'm just too young. I'm too scared. I can't do it." So he took that sword and killed him. And there's a time when we're young spiritually and we're a new convert and we don't have the courage maybe that we need to have. But if we've been in the church a few years, we need to be strong and we need to grow up and act like men and be courageous and do what we need to do on those times when we need to do those kinds of things. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, he was a focused man. You think after this great battle, when he comes back, look at with me at chapter 8 and verse 22. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and thy son's son also. For thou hast saved us out of the hand of Midian." And Gideon said unto them, "I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. Jehovah shall rule over you." It was always the intention that God be their king. It was always that intention. And Gideon remembered that and stayed focused on that. He didn't get out of hand. "Well, I'm a great military leader. And look at what I've done with 300 men. Yeah, put the accolades on me and the praises on me. I'll be your king now." No, he always stayed focused and remembered who really is king. And we have to do that in life. And I think we're forgetting that. We're forgetting that in our country and we're forgetting it in our world. We're losing sight of who's in heaven on a throne. And look at our nation. It pretty much tells that. We must never get sidetracked after our victories. The Lord is always the king. Do you remember when Samuel goes to God in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verses 6 through 7? They're asking for a king and God says, "They've not rejected you. They've rejected me from being king over them." That's the problem. When the wise men came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, who were they looking for? Verse 1 says that there was a Herod the king, but in verse 2, they're looking for what? Jesus the king of the Jews. Well, wait a minute. The Jews had a king. His name was Herod. No, we're looking for the king of the Jews, the real one. Do you remember when Jesus was on trial before Pilate? In John chapter 18, verses 33 through 37, Pilate says, "Are you a king?" What does Jesus say? "Thou sayest." But he also says in that passage, "My kingdom is not of this world." Yes, I'm a king, not the kind you're thinking about. There is a spiritual king, and that is Jesus. And he's the one that we ultimately listen to. We must always stay focused. What we're hearing in our nation, well, the president says, "Well, he's not my king." Now, we must obey the laws of the land and all that kind of thing. But when things are being said and done that run contrary to the word of God, Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men. I have a king in heaven, and that's the one I'm going to go with when there's a contradiction. Revelation 1:5, Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. And when Paul was preaching in Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17 and verse 7, he preached that there was another king, Jesus, another king. And you know what the people there in Thessalonica tried to do? They tried to make that a bad thing. because they knew that Caesar over there in Rome, he was king. But Luke is very careful in his word for another. He chose the word another of a different kind. There is another king, but he's another of a different kind. He's a spiritual king. That's interesting. Luke chooses that word heteros. Paul was preaching another king, not another of the same kind, another of a different kind, a spiritual king in heaven. And we must always stay focused on who is our king. And that's what Gideon did. Well, as we come to the close of this lesson, and not to overlook the very last part of the story, he falls back into idolatry, doesn't he? He builds this ephod out of the crescent gold that came from the camels and all of that, and it ended up being a snare to him, the text says. It became a snare to him and his household. But what I want to talk about is Hebrews chapter 11 as we close. He's described as a man of faith. And so as we close this morning, we need to be mighty men of valor. We are fighting a good fight. We are warring a good warfare. We're talking about a spiritual fight against the devil. It may be personal with our own temptations and trials. It may be more public in nature in standing for truth or whatever the case might be. What do we read here in Hebrews chapter 11? Have you ever thought about the last part of Hebrews chapter 11? Don't you just want to skip over it? Because it's not like the main ones, like Noah and Abraham and, you know, Moses. This is just sort of like the miscellaneous stuff at the end, and, you know, we don't really need to read it. No, take time to read it. The text says that these men, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, who through faith, what we've read this morning is faith. Judges 6 through 8 are characteristics of faith. Gideon did this by faith. And it's what it means to be a person of faith. And look at it. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness. We need to be right today. Obtained promises. We're trying to obtain the promise of heaven. It's going to take these elements of faith that we've studied this morning. Stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness we're made strong. I'm just a farmer out, you know, threshing some wheat. I come from a poor family. And he ends up killing the Midianites with 300 men. From weakness made strong. Mighty in war. And we have a mighty battle against the devil. We can do these same things by faith. Turn to flight armies of aliens. And so, as we close this morning, John says, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 35. Who through faith? Gideon through faith. And so we need these things in our lives. And it's those who are in heaven, Revelation 15, 12, they've come off victorious over the beast. What about you and I this morning? We need to be working. Let's not be lazy. It doesn't matter what kind of a family we come from, even if we don't have much money or education or social background. We need to ask for God's proof of this is what He wants me to do. We go to the Bible for that. We need to be courageous and maybe even go against our own family and friends to do things that are right. We need to be trusting God's Word is right and true. It may not make sense, but it's right and true. I need to be humble, giving God the glory for the victory. I need to be persistent and never give up and never faint. I need to be strong. I need to be strong. You know, sometimes young people, they're fearful, and that's natural. But there's a time for me to grow up and be a man and be courageous and do what is right in the kingdom of God. And then finally, I need to be focused. God is my king. I'm not going to be your king. My sons are not going to be your king. God is my king. And we need to have that in our lives today. And it's becoming more and more apparent that there are going to be things of men said and done and made law in this nation that run contrary to the Word of God. We need to always say, God is my king. And that's the way it's going to be. And we're going to obey God rather than men. And so what a beautiful picture of a mighty man of valor. Let's have that in our lives in our spiritual battles that we fight today. And if we can encourage you to come and make your life right with God this morning, maybe your spiritual battle is being fought right now, and you need to be victorious by coming and obeying the gospel, or coming back as an erring child of God. If we can help you, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?